If you would, join me in prayer. Father, thank you for this opportunity to look into your word, for communicating to us, not only in all that we see around us, but in Jesus, and in your words that have been preserved for us, given through those that you inspired, Holy Spirit, to write what you desired for us to understand, to hear, to understand, and that you would desire to apply to our lives. Take us, Father, into your word this morning. Lead us to where you would have us to go. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been looking at faith. God has not created us to live in fear, but by faith in Him, right? Hebrews 11, God provided a long list of examples, men and women, from all kinds of backgrounds, experiences, the good, the bad, the ugly, examples of people who set aside their fears and trusted God, and God showed up. Hebrews 12 tells us the way to live life, the way our lives were created to be lived, with abundance and fulfillment and joy within the blessings of God, even in the midst of the crud of life, the way to live life is to set aside our fears, fix our eyes on Jesus, and to run forward through life trusting Him. And the examples in Hebrews chapter 11 are there to encourage us in the real time of where we live our lives, to encourage us that we can trust God with the stuff of our lives, to run forward trusting Jesus. And if you have been with us for the last several Sundays, that all should sound pretty familiar, right? I hope so. What we've been looking at here in chapter 12 is very practical. Because let's face it, we all struggle with faith. Hebrews 12 says that there are are things that we need to let go of. There are four encumbrances that we've been looking at, weights that we drag along with us that hold us back as we're trying to run through life by faith. Four attitudes that we have to let go of if we are ever going to get past our fears and live trusting God. And the first of those weights was what? The encumbrance of what? This ought to come first because it's the encumbrance of priorities, right? Our priorities. Meaning that the agenda of our lives needs to be God's agendas for our lives, not our agenda. What we're investing our lives in needs to be what God desires for us to invest our lives in. Our priorities in life need to be God's priorities for our lives. What was the second encumbrance, the second weight? The encumbrance of what? Self, right? Meaning that we need to let go of ourselves. We need to let go of what we feel we're entitled to. Our self-serving attitudes in order to pursue peace with others, to be people of grace, God's grace towards others, so that others will be attracted to God, not put off by our attitudes. Because life is not about us. It's about who? Jesus. Amen. God. And the third weight, the one that we looked at last Sunday, the third weight was what? The encumbrance of religion, right? Instead of living in some kind of refuge of religious regulations, instead of coming to God in fear and trying to appease God by the things that we do, we can come to God in faith, trusting that God really is gracious, really is loving towards us, and enjoying the relationship that God gives to us in Jesus Christ. So this morning we're coming to the fourth weight, the fourth encumbrance, which is the encumbrance of death. Okay, let's say that together. The encumbrance of death. If you're not there already, join us. Hebrews 12, we're starting at verse 25. Hebrews 12, 25. There's a story that's told about someone who asked one of our astronauts, he said, how does it feel inside of a spaceship? How secure do you feel inside of a spaceship? And the astronaut replied, it really makes you think when everything is done according to the lowest bidder. It makes you think. How secure do you feel? Story about a man. There was a blustery day. It was windy. It was stormy. A man was out working on his roof, one of those roofs that has one of these really sharp peaks to it and all. And so he decided in order to be safe, he needed to secure himself to something that was on the ground, on the earth. And so he tied a rope around his waist, and he climbed up on the roof, threw the rope over the other side, and said to his boy, tie that to the tree. And the kid was thinking, as kids do, he's thinking, well, you know, the tree is kind of small. So he tied the rope to the bumper of his dad's car. And mom, who was busy in the house with chores of her own, she discovered, however, she needed to make this really quick trip to the store. And so she went out, put the car in reverse, and that guy just flew off the roof really fast. How secure do you feel? Okay. As we're looking at these verses, think about what you've tied your rope to, what you're clinging to for security. Hebrews 12, starting at verse 25. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken will remain. Let's go back and walk through those verses. Walk through these verses with me. You remember this from last week? Remember this? This was Mount Doom, right? All right, talking about Mount Sinai. Verse 25 takes us back to Mount Sinai, the people of God before God's mountain. God descends on his mountain, and there's thick smoke, there's fire, the whole mountain is shaking violently. God's voice shook the earth. And that shaking is designed to grab the attention of God's people, to impress them with the holiness that he, God, is holy and separate from them beyond anything that they can imagine. And that shaking is a warning to not refuse God's offer. On Mount Sinai, God lays out his law before his people and what it means to live holy with the holy God. And behind that law is God's love. God's offer to live in relationship with his people. An offer that his people, God's people, would be foolish to refuse. So all that shaking is a warning. Don't refuse this. To refuse means you will live without God. And rather than being a recipient of his love, you will be subject to his wrath. Verse 25, it goes on to say that God warns us, from heaven. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2 says that in these last days, God has spoken to us through his Son. God speaking from heaven through Jesus. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3 warns us, as those who have heard his gospel, heard him speaking through his Son Jesus, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation after it was spoken through the Lord? Same God, same offer, same seriousness, same penalty, same blessing. And in fact, a greater blessing which comes to us through Jesus. Don't refuse what God offers you in Jesus. To refuse what God offers you in Jesus means that you live without God, and rather than being a recipient of his love, you become a subject of his wrath. Verse 26 tells us that God isn't through shaking things up. Verse 26, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. Heaven meaning the atmosphere and space. All right? See, God isn't through shaking things up. Put simply, there's a whole lot of shaking going on. Only now, instead of speaking on a mountain through Moses, God is speaking from heaven through Jesus. In the Bible, earthquakes, the shaking of the earth, earthquakes come at significant times. God is doing something of significance, making sure his people are paying attention. Can you hear me now? At Jesus' crucifixion, with Jesus yielding up his spirit, the temple veil is torn in two. It's torn from top to bottom. God himself opening up the way into the Holy of Holies, into his presence. And the earth shook so violently that rocks were split into two, into pieces. Tombs were shook open. God's people are resurrected. They are walking out of the tombs. And God's saying, can you hear me now? And the Roman centurion at the crucifixion said, this really was the Son of God. He heard God's message. At Jesus' resurrection, God shakes the earth as the angel rolls a stone away from the empty tomb. And the angel says to the women that come there, he's not here. He's risen. Can you hear me now? In Acts 16, God rocks the Philippian jail. He uses an earthquake to spring Paul and Silas. It's a God moment. Don't mess with my boys. You need to hear what they've got to say. Can you hear me now? The jailer and his family came to Jesus. They heard God's voice. Yet once more means that yet there's still a lot of shaking to come. Haggai chapter 2, verse 6. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while. Did you catch that phrase? Same verse is quoted in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 26. Thus says the Lord of hosts, Lord of God's armies, yet once more in a little while, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth and the sea also in the dry land. It's a prophecy that when Jesus returns, more earthquakes. Book of Revelation talked about seals this morning, the Lamb being worthy to open the seals, the sixth seal of God's judgment. And when it's opened in a day that's yet to come, maybe not too far in the future, when that sixth seal of God's judgment is opened, it unleashes the mother of all earthquakes. So much dust is thrown into the air that the sun gets blotted out. That the moon shines through that haze. It's got the color of blood. Every mountain moves. Worldwide, every mountain moves. Every island moves. The earth gets shaken apart, literally at the seams. And in that day, people will be hearing God's voice, and they'll be crying out for the mountains to fall on top of them and hide them from Jesus who's coming. Can you hear me? Can you hear me now? Oh. The prophet Zechariah tells us that when Jesus comes back, he's going to touch down on the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem. And when Jesus steps back down onto this earth, that in that mountain, it's going to move. It's going to be split in two. Half of the mountain is going to move north. Half of the mountain is going to move south. And there is going to be a valley going east to west in the middle of where that mountain used to be. What Hebrews is telling us is once more God is going to shake things up. But the next time God shakes things up, Jesus is going to touch down on the Mount of Olives. And he is coming back as the conquering King of kings and Lord of lords. And he is coming back as judge. It's a warning. Because if you haven't heard him now, everyone will hear him then. Can you hear me now? And that's verse 27. Everything that mankind has put their trust in, everything that mankind has been looking to for security, is going to get shaken. We're all going to get shaken. But only those in Jesus who have not refused to hear him, those who have received his offer of salvation, only God's people, when God is through shaking things up, only God's people are going to be left standing. Flip forward with me to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20 starting at verse 10. Look with me at what's coming at the end, after all this gets shaken. Revelation 20 starting at verse 10. What's coming? This will happen. Revelation 20, verse 10. And the devil, our enemy, our adversary, who deceived them, was thrown into the lake of fire. It's a lake, imagine this, it's a lake, it's not made out of water, but fire, eternal fire. And brimstone, sulfuric gas, acrid steam, foul water, a place of eternal burning and choking, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Torment without relief forever and ever. That's where Satan, our adversary, ends up. Verse 11, and then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away. No place was found for them. Jesus, the judge who has returned, sits on his throne, and there is no place to hide from his judgment. Verse 12, and I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged. Every one of them. How many of them? Every one of them was judged according to their deeds. No one escapes this. Verse 14. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. Same place that Satan ends up. And if anyone's name was not found written on the book of life, what happens to him? Thrown into the lake of fire. See, if you are without Jesus, that's where you end up. Eternal burning and choking and unending weeping and sorrow and gnashing of teeth. What's that Newsboys song? They don't serve breakfast in hell. I got a box of Captain Crunch on my shelf in the office that reminds me of that. Hell is a nasty place, right? Very real. Is there any wonder why God so powerfully warns us not to refuse His offer? Revelation 21, starting at verse 3. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold," which in Scripture means pay attention. Can you hear me now? "The tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them, and He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, there will no longer be any mourning, or crying, or pain, for the first things have passed away." Whatever hell is, heaven is the opposite. Praise God. And given a choice, take God up on His offer. Amen? Are you hearing God? There are two trajectories through life, pathways through life, with God or without God. Everyone is going through life on one of those trajectories. One trajectory is what believers in Jesus, followers of Jesus, the trajectory that they're on. Those who have listened to God speaking, who have accepted His offer, who are going through life trusting Jesus as their Savior and Lord. The other trajectory is the one that everyone else is on. Those who have refused His offer. And both of those trajectories, they follow parallel with each other. We all go through pretty much the same stuff in life. Same seasons of life. We grow up and we grow old. We have similar struggles, joys, concerns. Some go through all that with Jesus. Some go through without Jesus. Both trajectories experience death. Sooner or later, every one of us, if Jesus does not return, every one of us is going to die. Did you know that Costco sells caskets? At member prices. The one on the left is the... I'm serious about this. The one on the left is the Edward casket, which goes for $2,999.99. Why can't they say $3,000? The one on the right is the In God's Care casket, and that sells for a bargain discount rate of $1,299.99. By the way, I tried this online. You can order them in large quantities. And just as a thought, by the way, there are only 47 more shopping days till Christmas. Get one for someone on your list, okay? Sooner, whatever trajectory that we are on, it passes through death. And that's where those two trajectories, they split dramatically, right? At death. One leads to heaven, the other one leads to hell. So grab this. If our security is in anything or anyone else besides God, death should be feared. Because death is coming, and what's waiting beyond death is eternity without God. But if our security is in God, when all this gets shaken out, death is not to be feared. Because death is coming, and what is waiting beyond death is eternity with God. We together on that? Verse 28. Hebrews 12, verse 28. Therefore, and okay, here's the reason for the therefore. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, meaning that in Jesus our eternity with God is secure, let us show gratitude. Literally, let us have gratitude for what God has done and what we know, what's coming. Let's serve God and worship God not out of compulsion or guilt or fear with the encumbrance of religion. Let us serve and worship God out of gratitude, not out of what we have to do, but out of what we desire to do. Let us show gratitude by which, serving God, worshiping God with gratitude, by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Moses, when he was warning God's people not to forget their relationship with God, he warns them about worshiping other gods. And Moses, in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 24, Moses says this, "For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God." The imagery here in Hebrews, same imagery, is that the Lord is jealous. That He wants us to worship Him and Him only. Now why should we be grateful for that? Think about it. Who doesn't want a jealous spouse? If a wife leaves a husband, the husband doesn't care. He never was the kind of husband that wife wanted in the first place. Right? And he wasn't the kind of husband who wanted his wife. We worship God, the God who wants us, who is consumed with us, who burns with passion for us. And He desires purity in our love for Him And that's something to be thankful for. God wants you. Amen? How does Hebrews tell us that we should show gratitude for this God who desires us? What does it say? Verse 28. Service, right? Acceptable service, meaning service with reverence and what? Awe. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Romans 12, verse 1. I urge you, I passionately plead with you. I urge with you, by, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a what? A living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Mercy is what? Unmerited, that's for sure. It's not getting what we deserve. For our sin, our spiritual, our moral failure, what we deserve is God's condemnation and wrath justly poured out on us while we deserve the fires and the torments of hell and eternal separation from God's presence. God is merciful and offers to everyone undeserved salvation, forgiveness, cleansing in Jesus Christ. Paul writes, by the mercies of God, by means of God's mercy, because God enables us to do it, present yourselves before Him. And present is a military term. It means to stand at attention before a superior officer. Okay, think about who you're standing before. God. Omniscient, omnipresent, holy, almighty, and a whole lot of other theological words that we use to describe God that we can't even come close to understanding the meaning of. So we need to get off of our little pedestals of our agendas and the priorities for our lives, our little prerogatives and entitlements for our lives, and the self-serving worship that we say we do for God, but it's really about us. And we need to get off of ourselves and realize that none of us has the right to expect, to assume, to demand the privilege of being before God. That we live life, every breath that we take, that our very existence only comes because of God's mercy and God's mercy alone. And with that attitude, Paul says, present yourselves. And first Paul says, he says, present your bodies. And some of you might say, well, you know, God really doesn't want this body. Still with me? Okay, present your bodies. And our bodies are the physical means by which everything else that we are, our heart, our mind, our soul, our bodies are the physical means by which all of that is presented to God. Animal sacrifices are led to the altar. They're tied down. The animal doesn't have a choice in what's about to happen to it physically. And the point is that we're not dumb animals. Okay? Tell that to the person next to you. You're not a dumb animal. Just go ahead, tell them that. Okay, you're not a dumb animal, all right? Okay. We choose to present our bodies to God, to present ourselves to God. And then Paul says that our presentation, it's living. You know, sacrificial animal is sliced and diced and barbecued, and it's dead. Okay, it doesn't get up again. But we live. And Paul is talking about our choice to honor God in the daily things of our lives, as we live our lives, to present our bodies as instruments of righteousness. Mouths that speak words of encouragement to build others up and to draw them closer to God. Caring hands that reach out to love and to embrace those that are hurting. Eyes that dwell on what is pure before God. Eyes that look for those that are in need of God's love. Feet that walk in His ways. And so imagine cooking and cleaning and changing diapers and driving and teaching and golfing and having discussions with our spouses and disciplining our children and taking classes and all the daily things that our living bodies do. By choice, these become acts of worship as we present ourselves to God to do with through whatever He wills. And third, our presentation, Paul writes, is holy. So what's holy is dedicated, completely set apart for God's use. It is arrogant to think that we get up every Sunday morning, drive ourselves over here, even if we get an extra hour of sleep, drive ourselves over here, and somehow we honor God by sacrificing some of our precious time on a Sunday morning. We sacrifice so much to show up here for a service of worship. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, you have been bought with what? A price. And that price is the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. God in Jesus purifies us, and He mercifully enables us, allows us to worship Him. Presenting ourselves is giving to God what is already His. And that means that it is just wrong to hold back anything of ourselves from God's work in us, His glorifying Himself through us in whatever, whenever, and whatever He chooses for us to do. Total commitment. And Paul concludes Romans 12, verse 1, by saying that is our spiritual service of worship. And literally in the Greek, it has the idea that sacrificial worship is the only logical, rational way for people who have been shown God's mercy. It's the only response that makes sense. You know, it's like the old story of the chicken and the pig. You heard this? They're discussing breakfast, right? Pig's complaining. For you chickens, breakfast means giving an offering. For us pigs, it's a total sacrifice. Have you noticed that a lot of the things that people look to for security seem just a tad insecure? Notice that? People look to security in numbers. Have you seen that? Alliances and partnerships used to be a handshake, was good enough to seal an agreement, seal a deal. Today we have so many scraps of paper legal documents that really they aren't worth a whole lot, right? A good lawyer can shred just about any agreement. Nobody trusts anybody. People look to security and organization. If we could just get ourselves organized, then we can take care of any problem. Do you realize that government is a human organization? It used to be our government. Now it's the government. It's an organization that's run away from us, and we are afraid of it. Its control and its influence on our lives. Looming ahead is what? It's a one-world government. People look to security in people and humanity, the ultimate goodness of humanity, the wonderful global community that's developing, which has its good points. And yet there on the net is the best of humanity, our civilization, our culture, and our crud. And along with that openness is a whole lot of concern about who's using all that personal information. Who's watching what's going out there. And we can go on with this, right? Security in money, security in science, security in medicine, security in real estate. Boy, that was a bust. You know, there's a reason why all that security seems a tad shaky. You know what it is? It is shaky. And that's why death is such an encumbrance. Because if we can't see down the trajectory that we're on, to see beyond death to heaven, death should be feared. And every move we make in life should be weighed by the encumbrance of our mortality. If we cannot see past death to heaven, the only security that we have is in what's shaken around us. Going back to Hebrews. Acceptable service with reverence and awe requires that total commitment. It requires everything that we are, a daily choosing to commit all that we are to God, laying ourselves without reservation on the altar before Him. And if we've really heard God speaking, it's the only response that makes sense. It's God's invitation to live life without fear of death. To look down the trajectory of our lives, to see past death and to see heaven. Years ago, I attended a seminar, not too many years ago, by a man by the name of Don Roberts, who was from Bible Couriers International. Any of you ever heard of this group, Bible Couriers International? Right on. Their job is to do what? What do they do? They take Bibles to places where it's extremely dangerous, if not lethal, to have a Bible, right? Places where they're restricted or persecuted. And I was listening to Don Roberts speak, and I was kind of half listening, half dozing, as some of you may be doing now. It was 3:30 on a warm afternoon, okay, so I had an excuse, all right? And Don asked this question. He said, how can the church in the United States prepare for coming persecution? And immediately I was awake. My ears were open. Don said that they've been in contact with persecuted Christians around the world, many who have been imprisoned or are in prison for their faith. They've asked them this same question. They've asked those persecuted brothers and sisters in Christ, they've asked them this question. What would you tell Christians in America that they need to do to prepare for coming persecution? Isn't that a great question? The right people to ask the question of. Here's what they said to us. Number one answer. Most universal agreement from our brothers and sisters persecuted around the world. You must learn to voluntarily deny yourself daily so that when you are made to involuntarily deny yourself, you will be ready. Otherwise, when the time comes, you will compromise. Self-denial means letting go of anything, any encumbrance that keeps us from totally trusting the Lord, putting ourselves, total commitment, on the altar. Whatever else besides God that we place our security in. Social Security, IRAs, politics, paid-off mortgage, insurance, our own wits and abilities. If our security is placed in anything or anyone else besides God, then Satan will use that item of security as a weapon against us to compromise, to trust the wrong thing, to do the wrong thing, to make the wrong decisions that limit our ability to run through life by faith, living as God has created us to live. So ask yourself, if God took this away, whatever that is, okay, just think about it. If God took this away, even my life, is that okay? If it's okay, if it's not okay, then we're placing greater security in having whatever that is than in God. And that security is what we voluntarily need to deny ourselves. Jesus said, if you cling to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you'll find it. The way to find life is to let go of your life. That's not suicide. That is realizing that the only life worth living, the only security in life for now and eternity is found in Jesus. So think about it. What are you clinging to? What are you really clinging to? Only when we give up our lives, when we have died to ourselves, laying ourselves on the altar before God, only when we've already died, death no longer is an encumbrance. Let's bow together in prayer. Quietness of your heart, you and God. Heads bowed. What's the worst that could happen? In all the different things that we go through in life that shake us up, we get shook in life. Sometimes we get really rocked in life. Ultimately, the worst is death. And God's got that one covered. They can only kill you once. What comes next? It's what's most important. And when we have given up, when you have given up your life, when you're already dead, everything else in life is a whole lot easier to give up. Everything else in life, when you know that God's got the ultimate covered, everything else in life is a whole lot easier to trust Him with. What are you clinging to in your life? What are you looking to that's going to give you greater security in life than the God who has you covered even after you die? And isn't it time you let go of it? You know what that is. And between you and God this morning, the challenge is to let go of it. If this is coming out of your heart, I'm going to make a suggestion. If it's coming out of your heart, you talk to God about it. God, I'm hanging on to this. And I am afraid to let go of it. It brings me fear, and it makes me fearful, and I'm afraid to let go of it. But this morning, I'm going to let go of it. Name it. This is it. God, I'm letting go of it. And I'm going to trust you with everything that I am, even if it means death, because I know you've got that covered. Maybe this morning you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. You are on a trajectory through life that is all, it's without God, and the end of that is through death is going to hell. This morning, maybe what you need to give God is not things you're clinging to, but your own life. You might say to God something like this. This is coming out of your heart. Okay, your words, but you and God talking here. My suggestion, your words. God, I give you my life. Thank you for your mercy in Jesus Christ. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for his dying on the cross for me in my place. Thank you for forgiving my sins. I give you my life. And I look forward to walking with you, living with you through this life and into eternity forever with you. Father, teach us to live not as people that are clinging on to stuff in this world for security, not as people that are focusing on death like that's some sort of ultimate reality, but as people who are looking beyond death to eternity with you, which you have given to us in Jesus Christ. May we claim that promise. May we not live in fear, but running through life in faith, fixing our eyes on Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. We ask it in his name. Amen.